relationship can stay fresh. Like you can still learn new things. You can still discover amazing things about God. You can still encounter His presence, you know. It's like with drugs, eventually you need more drugs, right? Like with drugs, you know, the high isn't quite like what it used to be, and you need to do something a little more intense. But you know, with God, it's just like, that doesn't happen. You know, He's just, because He satisfies. Because He satisfies. It's awesome. So, hey, I'm so glad that you guys are here this morning. A really quick announcement. In 2 weeks is our family day. Yeah? We love our family day here. So what we do is everybody is invited, right? So kids, everybody, we all worship together. And that's what I love about family day. And then after the service, we share a potluck lunch together. And it's so much fun. And there's always like a surprise. Right? There's always a game, a surprise, something fun, and it's a lot of fun, and it's going to be that way in 2 weeks. So just don't forget, on 6:30, bring something to share, you know, bring your favorite food or whatever, bring it to share, and bring a smile, and it's going to be great. So I love Family Day. We're going to have a great time. So in case you haven't met yet, I'm Lee. I'm the lead pastor here at Mercy Vineyard.
Hi, Lee.
Yeah. Hi, Lee. I feel like I'm in AA meeting here.
My name is Lee B. I'm addicted to church.
And so glad that you guys are here. Real quickly, this is what we're all about. This is our mission statement. This is our vision. This is what we exist for. Can we say it together? We are living a passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. And that's what our church is all about. That's what I love about our church, what I love about Mercy Vineyard. And, you know, it's so exciting. I meet with a group of pastors every Wednesday to pray, and there's usually, you know, like a dozen or more guys there, and some women there, ministry leaders and things and all, and we pray together. And they share their challenges. You know, hey, you got to pray for us for this, pray for us for that. And like every time I'm like, we have the best church. We don't need prayer for any of that. We have an amazing church. And so I'm so glad that you guys are here. You guys make it great. And so it's wonderful. So thanks for checking us out. If it's your first time here, hey, thank you for coming for the first time. I know it can be weird to visit a church for the first time. I've visited many churches for the first time, and it's always kind of like funky. I feel like I'm crashing in somebody's wedding, you know. So you ever done that? You ever gone to a wedding where it's like you're the only one that's not related to the bride or groom, and you're like, you feel weird? That's sometimes what it's like to visit a church for the first time. Thank you for enduring that sort of awkwardness and coming. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me or Wendy, any one of our volunteers, will do our best to answer. If it's your second time here, thank you for coming back. Thank you that we didn't scare you off. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to conclude our three-part series on faith, hope, and love. Didn't Karen do an amazing job last week? Yeah. Didn't Karen do an amazing job last week? Keep going. I just want to make Karen feel as awkward as possible. And So I'm loving this series. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Apostle Paul says, three things will last forever. Three things will last forever. There's not a whole lot in this world that will last forever. Okay? I have an iPhone 5. It will not last forever. And so nothing's going to last forever, but three things are going to last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And every time I read this phrase, because he says, these three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. I read it, and this, the greatest of these is love. It jumps out at me every time I read it. These three things are going to last forever. The word forever goes, bing, wow, that's awesome. Last forever, eternity. And then the greatest of things of these things is love. I go, bam, wow. Because see, the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it talks about love, right? And it talks about love and what does love look like, how awesome love is. In fact, and people call it the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. That people call it the love chapter. And I just love. And the thing about love is our culture, and if you kind of grew up in our culture, which all of you did, is they've taken this incredible thing called love, and they've sort of like, they've like made it like good, but not quite what it was intended to be, right? And so love has been a little bit twisted in our culture, and you know, culture reduces love to almost like this romantic attraction, right? Oh, I'm in love, but I don't care who knows it, right? And so this romantic attraction, kind of turn, that's what love is. Or love is sort of reduced to something that makes us feel a certain way. You know, like, I love Mexican food. Dude, I love Mexican food. Anybody ever said, I love Mexican food? Yes, anybody who's ever been to La Rancherita has said, I love Mexican food, right? Yes, Wendy's back there. She's having a Holy Spirit moment right now talking about La Rancherita. Yes, and so, like, I love Mexican food, you know. Or reduces love to sort of like this warm fuzzy for like a cute animal. Anybody here love cats? Yes. How many here have more than one cat? Oh, okay. Wait. Okay. Keep your hands up. How many here have more than two cats? Oh, okay. Okay. How many here have more than three cats? Okay. Yeah. You guys might have seen this video before, but there is a woman who uploaded her eHarmony profile to eHarmony, and her love for cats really came out in this eHarmony profile. So I want you to check this out. Check out this profile.
Hello, my name is Debbie. This is my first attempt. At a eHarmony video. This is my first time at online dating, so I'm nervous, but I'm excited at the same time. So I'm just gonna start talking about what I like and hope I get some replies. So I am a recent MBA grad from Villanova. I love cats. I'm getting emotional. I love cats. I love every kind of cat. Sorry, I really love cats. And I just want to hug all of them, but I can't, because that's crazy. I can't hug every cat. But I just want to. I want to. I'm sorry. Anytime I hear cat, I love cats. Ooh. Promised myself I wouldn't cry. So anyway, I am a cat lover, and I love to run. I'm sorry, I'm thinking about cats again. I think about how many don't have a home, and how I should have them, and how cute they are, and their ears, and the whiskers and the nose. I just love them, and I want them, and I want them in a basket, and I want little bow ties. I want them to be on a rainbow and just in my bed, and I just want a house full of them, and I just want to still roll around. I can't.
Oh gosh. She really loves cats. She just loves them. She wants them in a basket. She wants them running on a rainbow. She wants them all wearing little bow ties. I guess, you know, whenever I see that, and like, one of the things that comes to my mind is, could that make me someday? We actually went yesterday to the animal shelter in Milan to get, what is it, Rock Island County animal shelter to get orientation training so that we can volunteer with the cats. And that was me in that cat room yesterday. You know, there's cats everywhere. They're meowing. They're rubbing against me. They got little bow ties. They're running on rainbows. It was amazing. But when you see that, you think, my question is this, is I wonder if she really loves cats. Yeah, does she really love cats? Is that love, or is that sort of like, oh, that's just so cute, that's just so endearing, that's just so whatever. But she wants a house full of them. So I remember a long time ago, a very long time ago, I was in seventh grade, which was, I don't know, probably 80 years ago. I was in seventh grade. And I used to get dropped off by the bus. The bus would drop me off about a block and a half from my house. And I would walk, and I would cut through a yard. It was the house behind mine. I would always cut through their yard to get home. And they were okay with that. And so this was the same guy I told you about a couple years ago who threw a potato at me once. But so I'm walking through their yard. And this particular day, as I'm cutting through their yard, the neighbor and some of his friends were out, and they were playing basketball. And so I was walking, and I said, "Hey, what's up, guys?" I'm just sort of like goofing around with them as I'm getting ready to walk through their yard. And one of the guys playing basketball said something to me, and I didn't quite understand what he said, and I responded, and then he didn't quite understand what I said, and he thought I had said something else. And he came up to me and just punched me right in the face. And I was like, what? You know? And so I get punched in the face. And of course, I'm right by my house. So I go home. I'm like holding my jaw. And I go in. And my mom is there. She's like, "What happened?" And I said, well, I forget his name. You know, we'll just say Todd, because Todd sounds like the name of a guy who would do that. And I said, "Todd punched me in the face." And she's like, "Well, why?" I said, "Well, I think he misunderstood something I said. He thought I said something, and he punched me in the face, and I was really upset about it." And so my mom immediately pulls the phone book out, because I don't know if you guys remember those. There's these big, thick books, right? Right? Okay. So some of the pages were white, some of them were yellow, and she looks up his phone number. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" So she's looking up his phone number. I was really upset. And she called him up. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, okay, Mama Bear is coming out. And she calls him up. And she goes, "Hey, no, this is Lee's mom. Do you want to come over for lemonade?" I'm like, "What are you doing, Ma?" You know, I'm thinking Mama Bear's going to come out. She's going to read him the riot act. She's going to yell at his mom, whatever. And she's like, "What an incredible opportunity to show somebody the love of Christ." And so she invites him over. She gives him some lemon, wants some cookies. And we sit down and we talk. And he apologized because he was kind of like blown away by this gesture of my mother's. And we showed him some hospitality, he apologized, and we actually became friends after that. And so, for some reason, this display of love that my mom showed to a neighborhood bully communicates real love to me. Like, when I remember that story, I think that's real love. In fact, that is more real love than a basket full of kittens. That is more real love than having them all and rolling around with them and having them all in her house. That is such a sign of real love. And so what we want to do is I want to talk about God's love today. And hopefully, by the end of the day, you might begin to change. You might have a shift in your thinking as to what love is and a greater understanding on how to act love out. So how do we love others with the greatest kind of love? How do we love others with a godly love? And I'm talking about a love that's going to last forever, a lover that's going to make an impact. And so we're going to talk about that today. But first, let's pray real quick. God, I pray that today you would give us a greater understanding of love than we've ever had before. God, that we would understand your love the way that you who are love, who invented love, who demonstrated love in the most profound way. God, I pray that you would help us to love like you and to understand what your word says about love. God, transform us, change us. Don't let us leave here the same today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start with a passage from 1 Corinthians 13, like I said, the love chapter, and we're going to read verses 4 through 7, and you've probably heard this before. Okay, this is actually another scripture that I had to memorize in my karate class. Do you guys remember a couple weeks ago? I talked about 1 Corinthians 13, 14. So anyway, it says this. It says, love is patient and kind. Everybody say, patient and kind. Yeah, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You guys, if you remember one thing today, please remember this. Love leads us to abandon normal and embrace a higher way of living. Could you put that up there for us, Michael? The right there, point one. Love leads us to abandon normal, right there, and embrace a higher way of living. So if our love is basically lived out, much like the world defines love, then can I just tell you, it's not real love. That's not love. Love leads us to abandon normal, okay, and leads us to a higher way of living. Love causes us to change the way that we live. And it would have been normal for my mom to call that kid's mother, right? Any mothers here, would you have called the kid's mother? Yeah, a couple honest mothers here, all right? Okay, and normal would have been yelling at the mom for what her son did, for her son's behavior. I mean, she had every right to go mama bear. Right? She did. She had every right to go mama bear on that kid, but she embraced a higher way. She said, but you know what? We have an opportunity for to do something, a higher way of living at this point. And she said, I want to take that opportunity. And it made a difference in the kid's life. He even came to church with us a few times. You know, he got to hear the gospel. That door would not have been open had she just called and reamed him out for punching me in the face, right? So love calls us to abandon normal behavior, all the things that we just think are normal, are our impulse, or our gut, are our reflex, our reaction, and calls us to a higher way, All right? Like, you know, Karen kind of hit on that today. You know, if you love your church by serving your church, by giving, by praying for your church. And a lot of times, you know, it's so funny how many people will say, I just love my church. But as soon as they're not having their itch scratched just right, they're out. You know, that's not love. You don't love your church. You love your church about as much as you love Mexican food. In fact, maybe less, right? Because you're still going to go back even if you get one bad dinner. So, you know, the love that God calls us to show is so revolutionary, is so different. Can I just say, the love that Jesus showed, the life that Jesus lived out was so revolutionary, was so strange, was so weird. You know what? If you don't have people in your life that think you're weird, you might not be loving the way God wants you to love. Not just yet, you know, because people think that you're weird, okay? And so what are some ways that we can live that higher way? What are some ways that we can kind of walk that out, kind of flesh that out, as it were? Well, let's do the next one, the next slide. Love draws us to abandon individualism and live sacrificially for others. Can I just tell you, that is countercultural. That's major, because don't we live in a culture that's like, it's all about individualism. It's all about, hey, man, express yourself, right? It's all about individual, all about you, have it your way, you know? McDonald's ruined us. Was it McDonald's or Burger King back in the 70s when it was like, have it your way, right? Have it your way, it's all about you, it's all about individual, it's all about the person. It's all about you. And you know what? We grow up with that message that it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. I just want you to be happy. And sometimes, even as parents, we screw up our kids because it's like, I just want my kids to be happy. I want my kids to be happy. I want my kids. And you know what happens? Our kids grow up thinking it's all about them and them being happy. And then we go, why are they such selfish, spoiled brats? Well, because you just spent the first 18 years of their lives spoiling them, and now they think it's all about them. And they don't know how to love. And they don't know how to sacrifice. Because it's been about them for the first 18 years. And so love leads us to abandon this kind of individualism. Because individualism says, it's all about me, it's all about my preferences. It's all about my preferences. Okay? But living sacrificially, it means being patient when we're in a hurry, right? It means being there for others when we're tired. When we're tired. Okay, I'm so tired. I'm tired. I'm sorry, I'm just tired. Oh my goodness. Everybody's tired today, isn't it? Aren't they? Is it like everybody tired today? It's like crazy. Except for Gary. Okay? Because if you have that much caffeine in a human body, somehow you burn out the tired nerve. Okay? So, but you know, it's love means it means being patient when we're in a hurry, being there for others when we're tired, being kind when someone's getting on your nerves, like Karen talked about. Just being kind. Being kind when somebody gets on your nerves. I was having lunch with a friend, I remember one time, and we were sitting at, like, I don't know, Chili's or whatever. And I remember his glass got empty. And the waitress walked by without refilling his drink, and he looks at me and he shakes the ice in his glass. Yeah, there goes her tip. I'm like, that's not very loving. But, you know. But it's just, you know. That's not loving. And here's the thing about love. I try to remember this. Put this up here because you can tweet this. I put this up here with a hashtag so you can tweet it. But the thing about love is that love costs, right? Love costs. Real love costs, right? And the greater the love, the greater the cost. The greater the love, the greater the cost, okay? And so, and we know this, especially parents here in this room, you know that sometimes, you know, loving your kids, loving your children, you don't always feel like it, you don't always have the energy, you know, loving kids is hard. Loving kids with disabilities is hard, right? You know, and we don't always feel warm fuzzies towards our children, but we love them anyway. We do the act of love, because love is an action. Okay, it's not just this warm, fuzzy feeling, because what happens then when the warm fuzzies go away? What happens when your kids aren't cute anymore? What happens when they don't want to snuggle with you anymore? What happens when your cat scratches you or your dog pees on the floor? What happens when your neighbor gets on your nerves? What happens? What happens? What happens? Okay, love costs, and the greater the love, the greater the cost. And we saw that through the life of Jesus, because it cost him everything. 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 Okay? So love costs, and the greater the love, the greater the cost. Okay? And the next thing is this. Love calls us to refuse resentment and embrace reconciliation. That's what love is all about, right? Love calls us to refuse resentment. I'm not going to be resentful. I'm not going to resent this person. I'm going to reach out to them in reconciliation. Let me get into this just a little bit. This one is really hard. When we feel hurt, when we feel rejected, when we feel like someone has just punched us in the face, we want to hurt that person back, don't we? That's just natural. That's just natural. We just want to get them back, or at least distance ourselves from them. Okay, I'm done with them. I'm done, right? But the whole point of the cross was to bring reconciliation between God and us. And we're the ones who sinned against him. It should have been us on the cross going, God, I'll sacrifice my life to bring reconciliation between the two of us because I'm the one who sinned against you. But God said, no, you may have sinned against me, but I'm going to take that step in reconciliation. I'm going to pay the price for what you did so that we can have reconciliation. We can be together again. We can have friends. We can be friends again. Okay? We're the ones who sinned against God, and he made the first move. Now, I need to make a disclaimer really super fast. Okay? And so if you tuned me out a second ago, I want you to tune back in. I'm not talking about abusive relationships. Okay? So I just need to make that disclaimer. If you're in a relationship with somebody who's abusing you, somebody who's just consistently mistreating you, if you are with somebody that's abusing you, I'm not talking about that. Because a lot of times what happens is we go from this from one twisted sense of love, and then we get into an abusive relationship, and we just form a different twisted sense of love, okay? And so we don't want that, all right? So if you're in an abusive relationship right now, and you're hearing me, and you're going, well, he may be beating me, he may be neglecting me, he may be verbally abusing me, or whatever, but, you know, love says just stick with it, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. So if you're in an abusive relationship this morning, hear the heart of God, all right, on this, and don't think, oh, I've got to stick with this abusive person. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But when we forgive someone who offends us, when we forgive someone who hurts our feelings, when we forgive someone who leaves us feeling foolish or leaves us feeling rejected, then we're loving in a way that looks just like Jesus, right? Who literally looked at the people who nailed him to the cross and said, Father, forgive them. And they don't know what they're doing. All right? It looks just like Jesus. And you know what? The quicker we get to that reconciliation, the easier it is. The easier it is. So, you know, if somebody hurts you, somebody offends you, and you need to bring reconciliation, you need to forgive, do it quickly. All right? Because you ever notice that, like, after a couple days goes by, it's a little harder. Weeks go by, it's a little harder. Months go by, it's a little harder. Try going up and reconciling with somebody who offended you a year ago, and then it's even harder, okay? So do it quickly. Keep those short accounts, all right? Love calls us to refuse resentment. And when somebody hurts our feelings, somebody does something that wrongs us, and you feel those feelings of resentment come up, and you just go, no, I refuse resentment. I refuse resentment. I decline, deny, I give up my right to hold resentment or unforgiveness and embrace reconciliation, okay? And the last thing is this. Love compels us to dump cynicism and hold on to hope. Oh, it's so easy to become cynical. You know what's funny? About a month ago or 2 months ago, whatever, I decided I'm going to take my Facebook usage and I'm going to like peel it way back. And I have felt way less cynical. I do. I get on there, I start to go through the feed, and I see, you know, what people are doing and saying, and I end up just being like cynical and going, God, help us. Our world we're just going to hell. People have lost their brains. And I feel myself becoming so cynical. We see stories about horrible things happening around the world. We see people you know making bad decisions, you know, or we don't agree with our boss's decisions or our civic leader's decisions. It can be really hard to be optimistic about the world around us, can it? Oh my goodness, we feel like things will never change. We just feel like they're never going to change. Things are never going to get better. We're going to hell in a handbasket. All those things. That's cynicism. When we begin to lose hope for our world, lose hope for our friends, that's called cynicism. And love compels us just to drop that, to dump cynicism, and to hold on to hope, regardless of how bad we think things are getting. And we don't know if things are worse or if just the information about what's going on is that much more abundant. I don't know. You know, but we need to just refuse cynicism. And just say, I refuse to become cynicism. I refuse to give up hope and to not hope. And sometimes it's hard, but we need to hold on to hope. Love gets its hopes up. You know, look at the person next to you and say, hey, get your hopes up. Come on, tell them, get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. We need to get our hopes up, people. I mean, hope is going to last forever. Cynicism will not, right? Faith, hope, and love. We need to get our hopes up. And so when we go and we do our camp for foster kids, which we leave next week, I'm so stoked about it. Yeah. We do it because we have hope that there's hope for the next generation. That kids that who are stuck in literally cycles because their parents and their parents' parents and their parents' parents struggled with it. Drug addiction, alcoholism, sexual abuse, physical abuse. Because kids literally who have never seen or been exposed to healthy family dynamics, right? We get to display that for them and we have hope for them. And whereas you could look at that in just sort of a, we'll just say realistic expectation and go, they're just going to repeat the sins and repeat the patterns of their parents and their parents. We get to go, no, we can change that. There's hope. And so love gets its hopes up. Get your hopes up. You need to write that down. Write it on your hand. Write it on the back of your hand. Write it somewhere that you're going to see it. Write it on your mouse hand or on your scrolling thumb. Okay? So that when you feel cynicism creeping up on you, you can go, oh, get your hopes up. It's time to get my hopes up because love gets its hopes up, all right? It's time that we get our hopes up. Love gets its hopes up. God is moving in our city. Did you know that? God is moving in our city. There's churches being planted every couple of months in the Quad Cities. God is moving in our city. Faith does move mountains. Faith does move mountains. Exciting things are happening. Exciting things. We were in on a Facebook or FaceTime meeting with the Fiscuses yesterday. They're starting this house, plantation. They're starting a plantation for the disabled. No, they're starting a house of love, a house of love. And I mean, things are happening. Good things are happening. Things are happening in our city. Faith does move mountains. Prayer does make a difference. Prayer does make a difference. Okay? People can be changed by the power and the love of God. Just look at your own life and how God has changed you, how God has touched you, how God has moved in your life and blessed you. Okay? It can have, if it happened to you, it can happen for other people. Love doesn't give up. Love does not give up. And when you feel cynicism creeping up on you, shake it off. Just shake it off. When you feel that cynicism, when you're looking at Facebook or you're watching the news or you're seeing the behavior of your neighbors or your kids or you're at school and you know whatever, and you're just feeling like cynical and like you just like there's it's not going to get better. Shake that off, and ask God to fill you with hope, and begin to pray and to believe and to love. Love compels us to dump cynicism and hold on to hope. Okay? So shake it off like it's deadly. Like it's deadly, because it is. All right? When we love, there's hope. And when we hope, we'll love. Right? Because we don't tend to love the things that we've given up hope on. We don't love the people we've given up hope on. We don't love the culture that we've given up hope on. We don't love the city that we've given up hope on. When there's hope, there's love. When there's love, we'll hope, right? And so I want to end with this scripture, John 15:13. It says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Isn't that what it's all about? I touched on this just a little bit ago. You know, giving up our preferences, giving up the, you know, when it's all about us. Can I just tell you something? I don't have this up here, but I want you to remember this. Maybe write this down somewhere where you'll remember. But what you want to know what love really is? Love is laying down our lives and abandoning the horrible burden of obsessing over how everything affects us. Because isn't that, I mean, like, as Americans, isn't that really the first thing on our mind? How does this affect me? How does this affect me? I've taken marketing classes, and you know what they tell you? The very first question that you have to answer to people when you're marketing to them? You want to know the very first thing that people think about? Because they've done their research, they've done all of their, you know, all their surveys and their researches, and what the number one question that people ask when they see a product, when they see a service, when they're presented with an opportunity, you want to know what the number one question that pops into people's minds? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And so we have grown up with that thought pattern. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? How does it affect me? How does it affect me? How does it affect me? But true love is laying down our lives and abandoning. Because you know what? Isn't that burdensome? Always thinking, what's in it for me? What about me? What's in it for me? And so love is laying down our lives and abandoning the horrible burden of obsessing over how everything affects us. Right? And we need to begin to get Christ's mind, Jesus' thoughts on love. Right? Do you think Jesus ever went around healing people going, I wonder how this is going to affect my reputation? Right? Do you think that when Jesus was teaching at the synagogue, he was thinking, I hope they're tweeting this. This is some good stuff. Hashtag Christ, right? I mean, do you think Jesus was ever thinking, what's in this for me, when he spoke to the woman at the well, okay? Because speaking to a woman in that context, in his culture, was actually, he knew it was damaging to his reputation, right? He wasn't thinking, what's in it for me? He was thinking, what's in this for her? What's in this for her? And when we love, we have to think about that. What's in this for her? And how does this affect that person? And sometimes even when somebody's being ugly and they're being difficult to love, we begin to think, well, what's in this for them? How could this help them? What's triggering this? You know, this behavior, they're probably not mad at me. This is probably something else altogether. And we need to love people without thinking, what's in this for me? Okay? Abandon the horrible burden of obsessing over how everything affects us. Can you imagine what our world would look like if we just love people around us in a way that abandoned normal, right? Could you imagine that? And embraced a higher way of living. If we laid down our preferences, if we laid down our cynicism, if we laid down our resentment, I think that people would finally begin to see Jesus in us. And the hope that we are holding on to, then they can grab onto it too, right? Because if you want to see people turned on to Jesus, who don't know Jesus, who aren't walking with Him, haven't encountered Him, haven't encountered the life and the love and the abundance that He gives, and if you want to see them begin to be drawn to Jesus, it's not going to be because you want a theological argument with them. It's not going to be because you boycotted Target. It's not going to be because you pointed out the minister in The Little Mermaid. It's not going to be any of those things. It's going to be because you love so radically, and they're going to go, that's something genuine, that's something real, and I want to know what it is, right? And we're drawn to that because we're drawn to loving, genuine people. And that's how I want us to be. I mean, that is my vision for this church, is all of us in this room loving just like Jesus. You love like Jesus, you start to smell like Jesus, right? You ever smell something good? You ever come home and like your spouse or your mom or somebody's like cooking brownies or cookies? Where's the first place you go in the house? Do you go down in the basement? Do you go straight up to your room? No. You go to the kitchen. That's where you go, unless you're weird, right? Because you want some of that. And when we begin to love like Jesus, you know what? We start to smell like Jesus. Right? And where are people going to go? Right? They're going to go to you. They're going to want to encounter that. They're going to want to taste that. Right? They're going to want that love. And we begin to then, it opens them up for us to go, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you why I smell like I do. Right? Okay? All right. And so people would see Jesus in us and they would start to hope. They would start to hope. God, I want hope in this neighborhood. I want hope in this city so badly. We need hope. Hope, 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 hope. And that's going to happen when we begin to love and love like Jesus. Okay? And so I just want to end this morning. I want to pray to be better at loving. All right? And so listen, the worship team is going to come in a minute. But we have a prayer team. We have a fully staffed prayer team this morning. Praise God. And they would love to pray with you. And so if you need prayer for anything this morning, if you need prayer for your kittens, if you need prayer for anything this morning, go back and let them love on you and pray for you, and they would be honored to do so. Okay? Let's pray together.